Let's go to our launch pad, which is John 3:16. Why'd you say launch pad? I got a Mac Mini and there's a place on there called launch pad, so I just got used to saying it. Oh yeah. 3 weeks ago, several of you committed to scheduling the diagnostic tests that you've been putting off. I know the last time I was up here, a few, you know, just that if you haven't done so already, God told me that it's no longer a suggestion. He said to tell you, get it done. So since that's what he said, that's what I'm saying. Get it done. It's been on God's mind for 3 weeks. Okay, John 3:16 and 17 out of the Message Bible reads, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." So anytime it pops up in your mind to condemn someone, remember, if you condemn them, you're raising yourself into a position above God. And the last being that I know of that did that, Jesus said he saw like lightning fall from heaven. So if you don't want to be a lightning bolt, I suggest you stop condemning people and start loving them. And stop putting categories on sin. Look at Mark 11. Very, very, Pastor Clinton, you say, very famous scripture. Mark 11, 23 and 24. And this is after Jesus cursed the fig tree into everyone's surprise except Jesus. The fig tree acted like it was cursed. And the disciples wanted to know what happened. Verse 22 said, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe," say believe, "that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." The Phillips translation says, "without any doubt in your heart believe." It says, "believe that you have received it and it will be yours." And the Voice translation says, "if you do honestly can say to this mountain, uproot yourself and throw yourself into the sea, if you don't doubt, but trust that what you say will take place, then it will happen." So listen to what I'm saying. Whatever you pray for or ask from God, believe that you receive it and you will. Believe that you receive it and you will. Jesus makes it very clear that you're not going to get a thing unless you believe what you're saying. You can say it from now until he comes, but if you don't believe what you're saying, you won't have anything because it's not backed up with heartfelt belief. I believed with all my heart that computer glitch was gone and that we would be able to give online today. How long do we have to wait? Whatever time it took you to get to the website. By the time you got there, it was operational. Why? We believed in our heart and we acted. Those of you that went to, you don't understand how just going to the website to give put things in motion. Because going to the website is an indicator that you were believing with your heart. You fully expected that that system would be up and running. And it was. And it was. But see, something happens. There was a title that I was thinking about, but God told me don't use that because he said it would confuse too many people. The title was Believing is Nonsense. Not nonsense, nonsense. Okay. Because what happens is our five senses get in the way of our believing. Because our senses give us perceptions of things. And when we look and we see something that's happening, even though we're speaking and we say we're believing opposite, yet we see it happening. Doubt forms. And then it affects your belief. And then it affects your language. You say things like, I knew this wasn't going to happen. I knew this didn't work. Really? Then why'd you say it in the first place? So we're going to call it believing is nonsense because you have to forget about your five senses and just believe. But instead we're going, the title lesson is Belief Without Doubt. Okay. And we're going to use Mark 9. We've talked about it a couple of times, and Apostle Mike talked about it last week. But we're going to unpack a little more because God showed me some things in there. Did you ever stop to wonder why the disciples couldn't cast out? I know, you know, we know what Jesus said to them, but I'm thinking you have nine people who's been following Jesus every word. There were 12, three were with him, so these nine were left. And they've seen things and they heard things, and so you would think that nothing would, if everybody else was shaken, these nine would be rock solid. I'm going to show you some things, and hopefully you'll see that it didn't just happen to them, but too many times it's happened to us. In Mark 19, we'll start out in the Message Bible, in Mark 9, starting at verse 17, it says, a man out of the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my mute son made speechless by a demon to you. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples, hoping they could deliver him, but they couldn't. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. They brought him, and when the demon saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. He asked the boy's father, how long has this been going on? Ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into the tent or the river to do away with him. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart. Help us. Jesus said, if. There are no ifs among believers. Anything can happen. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried, then I believe. Help me with my doubts. Have a question. Jesus just told the man there are no ifs among believers. He said anything can happen. So why did the man still have doubts? Why didn't he just say, I believe, and leave it at that? Well, he doubted for the same reason that prevented the nine disciples from being able to cast it out. And I'm going to tell you, but I'm not going to tell you yet. Okay. Verse 25. Seeing that the crowd was forming fast, Jesus gave the vile spirit its marching orders. Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, out from him and stay out. Screaming and with much thrashing about, it left. The boy was pale as a corpse. So people started saying, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking his hand, raised him. The boy stood up. Now let me ask a question. Why did the demonic spirit listen to Jesus and leave? He was confronted by 9 of Jesus' disciples and wasn't moved. But yet, one person said, "Leave and don't come back," and it left. Something had to happen to cause the disciples and that boy's father to believe that nothing could be done in this particular case. And the answer is in the account of that I just read, but we just don't see it, so we're going to back up. All right? Man out of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my mute son made speechless by a demon to you. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples, hoping they could deliver him, but they couldn't." What did he tell his disciples? "Look, my son... this demon comes in him and throws him to the ground, makes him foam at the mouth, and do all kinds of crazy stuff." And the disciples are probably, "Whoa, I'd never heard anything like that before." They say, "Well, can you help him?" "I don't know. Matt, can you help?" What? "I don't know." Now, pay close attention to this, because Jesus said, when Jesus came on the scene, he told them, "Bring the boy to me." Pay close attention to this. Why is it that the demonic spirit didn't do anything to the boy until he saw Jesus? Because the Bible said, as soon as the evil spirit saw Jesus, he had the boy throw a fit. Does it say that? As soon as he saw Jesus, all of this stuff started happening. Why did the spirit do that? Okay. All right, somebody's trying to finish him off. All right. Well, think about something. I'm going to jump ahead just for a moment here. The Father said, often he throws him into the fire and into the river trying to kill him. So since this boy was a babe, this demonic spirit was trying to kill him. If he couldn't kill him then he couldn't kill him now. So obviously, already we know that that spirit was not as powerful as he's trying to portray, because he couldn't kill this child from a babe, although he tried. But when he saw Jesus, he knew. Well, let's back up. When the disciples came to him, he knew that the disciples were taught by Jesus. And if they opened their mouth to cast him out, he would have to go. So what did he do? He put on a show so they'd never open their mouth and say it. I'm sure he did the same thing when he saw the disciples that he did when he saw Jesus. Threw the boy into a fit, rolling on the ground, screaming, foaming at the mouth. And the disciples are like, "I'm not touching that." And he thought that Jesus would do the same thing. After all, it's been working for him for years. I didn't study to see how old the boy was, but for however old he was, it's been working. Yet the father knew or believed that he couldn't do anything. But he never gave up. He kept taking him to people who he thought would help. But that spirit knew Jesus had the power and authority to cast them out. So if he could do something unusual, do something spectacular to make Jesus shut up, he could stay. But if the word "get out of him" and "stay out" came out of Jesus' mouth, or came out of the disciples' mouth, or came out of the Father's mouth, you'd have had to listen to him. See, that's no different than a situation coming up in your life and you coming to the pastors for a word. When you have the ability to open your mouth without any doubt and get the same results. The same result. The Bible doesn't say, I gave you pastors so that they can carry you for the rest of your life. No, it says I gave you pastors who are going to teach you. They're going to prepare you for your ministry. They're going to prepare you for you to fulfill the office that God has in store for you. It's not our place to carry you. It's not our place to bear your burdens. It's our place to show you how you can bear your own burdens by simply casting them on the Lord, like he said. He doesn't want us to carry any burdens. He doesn't want us to be afraid of any demons. But the demon did that because it worked. And the Father heard about Jesus. And he figured, well, let me take him to him. But Jesus wasn't there, but his nine disciples were. So the demon said, oh, I got this. Threw the boy into a seizure, had him writhing on the ground. And the disciples said, you try it. No, you try it. No, you try it. You know what I mean? Maybe by the third or fourth disciple, they just gave up, just going through the motions. You know, but Jesus arrived, and, you know, the Father was, well, let's see if Jesus can do any better. But when the demon saw Jesus, as I said earlier, he did the same thing. He threw the boy into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground, foam with the mouth. And all Jesus said was, how long has this been going on? He wasn't moved by what he was seeing. He just asked Father a question, how long? He's like, how long has this been happening? He said, well, ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him in the fire, the river, as I said earlier, to do away from him, with him. See, again, the demon, it did not have the power to kill the boy, but he wanted everyone to think that he did. The circumstance doesn't really have the power to take you out, but it wants you to think that it does. It wants you to buy into the lie it's presenting, because then you speak your life away. Do you understand that? You'll see the circumstance. You'll hear about its reputation. You will look at symptoms in your natural body, and you will think, well, I guess my time is up. Okay, I'll prepare to go home to be with the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with, folks, as I told the people at Brother Herndon's service, yes, the goal of every believer is to go home to be with the Lord. Key word is when it's your time, not prematurely, and not because you gave in to some bully that we call a circumstance. We need to understand that. See, so we have to learn how to look at things through the eyes of our believing heart. Because then we'll see, this thing isn't formidable. This is just a show. But if you're scared or shocked or surprised by what you see, you'll believe that it, and you'll believe the lie, and you'll think that the show is the real thing. I thought it interesting, you know, that when Jesus commanded the spirit to come out of the boy, because he said seeing the crowd was forming fast, And I'm thinking, well, they probably heard the commotion and wanted to come and see. It says Jesus gave the vile spirit its marching orders. He didn't make a suggestion. He didn't say please. He said get out and stay out. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have seen a fireworks display? What's the most spectacular part of the fireworks display? The finale, the ending. That's right. Because that's what most people walk away talking about. Listen, see, there's another thing in this story that we don't think about. Jesus gave the spirit its marching orders. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, out of him and stay out. Screaming and with much thrashing about, it left. It put on a spectacular display. This boy was probably screaming louder than he screamed his entire life. And the thing is throwing him around like a rag doll, his foam flying all over the people, all over the place. Why? Because this is it. It had to leave. But I don't believe it left and went. I believe it was just hovering around, because after that display, he probably was hoping that Jesus would say, you know what, sir? I gave it my best. I'm sorry. Come on, disciples. Let's go. Obviously, didn't work. Look at the boy. He's dead. Because it said left the boy. All color left this little boy. And he was just motionless, that everybody there said, he's dead. And a demonic, he's probably, I'm glad I didn't pack my bag. I'm getting ready to go back in. But then Jesus did something that surprised that spirit. Jesus didn't pay any attention to the screaming and the thrashing and all the other stuff. He just went, picked the boy up, and they moved on. See, he answered the Father's question. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, but I still have some doubts. And that last display by that demon was supposed to give Jesus some doubts, just like it gives us doubts when you hear things that you don't think is going to happen to you. Cancer is something that happens to other people. Doesn't happen to you. But when you get the call from your doctor, Doc, I'm so sorry. Biopsy is positive. Now what are you going to do? When doctor comes to you and gives you a diagnosis that you were not expecting, because you were believing that you were not going to have that condition. Yeah, it doesn't matter that you're eating all the wrong things and not doing what you're supposed to. You figured, everything that I eat, I'm blessed. If I bless it, it's fine. You never expected that they would tell you you had type 2 diabetes. You never expected that they'd say, we see you're hypertensive. You never expected to hear those things. And so when they come and they happen, then it's like, oh, what am I going to do? And then we immediately start conforming to a lifestyle to placate those symptoms. Immediately. Cut down on your salt intake. Cut down. Not saying that that's not a healthy thing to do. But let's do it for the right reason. Let's do it because we've said, Father, this is the diagnosis that I received. What do you want me to do about it? And if he says, I want you in the gym 3 times a week for 30 minutes, you go to the gym 3 times a week for 30 minutes. And don't just go in and just stand there. He said 30 minutes. You know. No, you do what he told you to do. If he says stop eating pork chops and spare ribs and all, guess what? Stop eating them. I God told me to stay away from sweets, not to eat any sweets, until he tells me that it's okay. And so I had gone to Panera to get a cup of coffee, and they gave me a Panera card. And they said, you have to go online to register. I thought it was just like any other card. So I go online and register. Then I get a prompt. Present this card at any Panera's between now and November 18th, and you'll get a free pastry. And I'm riding around, and I'm passing Panera's, and the devil is saying, free pastry, that's a gift from God. I'm like, if he tells me I can have one before November 18th, we'll do it. If not, I don't need it. Not that anybody needs a pastry, you know. But if God tells you to stop doing something, stop doing it. It's that simple. But we're not asking God. We're looking at what's going on in front of us, and it's causing doubts as to whether or not the scriptures are true in this case. We believe they're true in some cases, but this is me. I never expected that. Well, would you have felt better if you did? The point is, the enemy is going to put on a display. He's going to put on a show because he wants to move you over into doubt, because once doubt sets in, it fosters unbelief. And once you start operating in unbelief, you're not going to have what God says you can have, because you're not going to believe it. You're going to believe what you see. See, it wasn't that just that Jesus believed without doubting, even though he saw this display. He acted like he believed. Well, how did he do that? He cast the demon out, and his position was, I've casted out this demon. It left. So this boy is alive and well. Come on, son, get up. Let's go. And the little boy got up and left. He didn't take any bows. There was no to-do. None of that was happening. He just did it. Why? That's who he was. And he sent that demon packing. But there's a very important point here that I need to show you. And to do that, we need to look at the same circumstance, but from Matthew's point of view. So would you go to Matthew 17, please? We have to have belief without any doubt. Really, it's an oxymoron when you put belief and doubt together, but that's what we do. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 14, says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. Nice thing to confess over your child. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. That's what he said to them. O faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if ye have faith. Now, wait a minute here. Hold on here. What does it mean if someone comes up to you and says, if you have faith, what are they really telling you? that you don't have any. He was telling his disciples, you guys don't have any faith. How can they not have faith? They were with Jesus all that time. He said, because if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And I was challenged by that. And I'll tell you why I was challenged. Because Jesus didn't say, come back in 3 days. I need to go spend some time in prayer and some time fasting to find out how I'm supposed to handle this. So I'm thinking, Lord, there's got to be something more to this. I don't think you were talking just about prayer and fasting. So let's read it in the Message Bible. At the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd, fell to his knees, begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently he is pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. Jesus said, what a generation. Listen to the next thing he said according to the Message Bible. No sense of God. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. From that moment on, he ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From the moment, the boy was well. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? Pay close attention to how Jesus answered them according to the Message Bible. Because you're not yet taking God seriously. That's what he said. The simple truth is that if you had, what does that mean? You don't have it. If you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, move, and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. So he's telling, the reason he told them this one, you need prayer and fasting, he's like, you guys need to be disciplined. You need to have a God focus to your life. You have to sense God's presence all around you. You have to know that God is God, and you have to stop playing around with all this nonsense. That's why you couldn't do it. You're not taking God seriously. You're not spending the time communing with God. You're not spending the time fellowshipping in his word. You're not spending the time meditating on his word. You're not spending the time saying what he says. And then something comes up and you want to speak a word and something happens. What happens is nothing. Because that's how much time we've spent preparing ourselves. Jesus was really coming down hard on them. You're not yet taking God seriously. That means I don't really believe that God would do this for me. I know he has his favorites, but for whatever reason, I'm not one of them. You don't know God. You don't have a God sense. He's not personal to you. He's a character in a book. And it needs to be personal. We need to understand that song that our young people led us in. He's living in us. He breathed himself into us. And we're to operate like we have God on the inside. But we don't get to know those things by attrition. It takes a focused life in order to... I'm amazed. I shouldn't be. But I'm amazed how God is... Oh, what's the word? He's just moving some things out of my life and just narrowing, you know, down things that I can do and can't do. You know, he's showing me areas where I am wasting my time because of words that I've allowed to come out of my mouth. Saying, what words? Well, I'll come home after staying here too long, and I'm tired. So I'll say, I'm tired. And all I want to do is sit down and unwind. I've been around the word all day. Well, how many of you know around the word is not in the word? Okay. All right. I've been around the word all day. Now, all I want to do is sit down, prop my feet up, watch Star Trek reruns, Hill Street Blues, and sleep. You don't develop or keep a sense of God doing that. You don't. Because what I'm saying is, God won't give me the peace I need to rest. I need to watch a television program to do that. That's what that's saying. And God is slow. I'm telling you, he's just slow. Because I'm watching them, and I'm not feeling the same thing. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, why am I? Why? It's almost like when I was playing basketball. I'm standing there holding this basketball on the free throw line in the championship game, and I'm like, ooh. I mean, that's the way I'm beginning to feel. And so I click it off, pull up my iPad and start looking some things up, studying some things, writing notes. I find that when I wake up feeling better. And one thing that my wife told me is that I'm sleeping a little better, that I'm not screaming out things. No, I would find myself standing up, going like this, just telling someone off, because the things I haven't released, I'm just holding inside because you gotta walk in love. You can walk in love and tell someone that they're not doing what they're supposed to do. I told someone recently, I said, you'll probably see what you'll perceive to be a different personality in me at some meetings. Because I'm not holding things in. If it needs to be said, I'm going to say it. And I'm going to say it the same way I hear it. But think about what Jesus called his disciples. Who are we talking about? He called them a faithless and perverse generation. Being faithless is bad enough, but he said perverse. So I looked that up. Listen to what the concordance says perverse means when used in that scripture. To oppose, to plot against, listen to this. To plot against the saving purposes and plans of God. To turn aside from the right path. To pervert or corrupt. Jesus was telling his disciples, you're corrupting the people. And when you think about it, they were. Now, I don't think they were intentionally saying, we're just going to corrupt. But by them not being able to handle this situation, is saying Jesus' words mean nothing. We need to be mindful because the world is watching how we handle situations. And they're going to judge our God. They're going to judge the existence of Jesus by how we respond to a crisis. And we need to understand that. What we do will either bring them closer or push them away. And Jesus told the disciples, you are pushing the people away because you don't have any faith. We can't afford to do that. We are believers. Period. We believe. That's what we do. How many of you, what was that movie, the football movie with Denzel Washington? Remember the Titans? They got in his face and Denzel, what he said, I'm a winner. I'm going to win. That's what I do. We're believers. We're going to believe. That's what we do. And it doesn't matter who goes down. Doesn't matter who gets taken out. It's not going to affect the way we believe. It's not going to affect the way we believe. We are going to develop a sense of God. We need to know that his presence is all around us, that he's with us. He's in us. Not sometime, all the time. All the time. And that Jesus gave us delegated authority. Luke told us that. Jesus said, I give you power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the, not some of the power, I give you power over all the power of the enemy except sickness. You got power over all the power of the enemy except when it comes to your finances. Or except when it comes to your children. But that's the way we act. All means all. I like the way I believe the Amplified Bible says, I gave you physical and mental, so what is this? I'm depressed. You have physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, period. Jesus gave it to you. We need to act like we have it. The devil has me confused. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have that kind of power. He has power to put on a show. It's like when you're little and you were watching Superman, you thought you could fly. That was a television program. It wasn't real. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to think it's real. So you go, you jump out the window. That's what he wants you to do. And that's what the disciples were doing. Those nine disciples were doing that. They believed the show. I never seen any foam like that come out of anybody. What difference does it make? Power is power. You take that sniper's rifle and you put it right between the eyes, it doesn't care who has the eyes, does it? It doesn't care. It's going to take out whatever it hits. Period. That's what faith is supposed to do. That's what faith does when it's loaded into a believer. And that believer believes. Wherever it's directed, it does what it's supposed to do, period. And that's what we need to understand, folks, because we are believers. There's one song and one line in a song Pastor Clinton wrote, When I Believe, that's critical. It's absolutely critical to the success of a believer. He says, when I choose to believe every word, you have to choose to believe every single word that God has spoken. Then you'll see, God already gave us a demonstration, folks. The online giving works. 30 seconds before we confessed it, it wasn't. But the moment we got into agreement and declared that it will function, guess what? It started to work. That should be, that's the same example, that's the principle behind the same example Jesus gave when he modeled how you handle spectacular displays or any display by the enemy. You proceed because what you know you said is what's true. So he just picked the boy up and kept on walking. They say, you just keep on stepping. Or who is it? Keep on trucking, baby. However you want to say it, you do it because you believe. I'll say this and then I'll quit. We have an election coming up. And too many believers are getting into strife over what candidate should be the candidate to be elected. We are believers.
All right.
We're Christians. We're supposed to love everybody the same way Jesus loves us. So if we're doing that, then that means we are choosing to believe the best of everybody because that's what love does. I'm sure God has a choice as to who he wants to lead this nation. We have a responsibility as his children to find out from him how we're supposed to cast our vote. And do what he says. And believe that whoever is in office after Election Day will be the person that God wants there. Simple. We're wasting too much time getting into confrontations with fellow believers over who should be the president. When we should be, you know what? Let's get together now and let's pray that as believers we'll all hear God's perfect will for this election and that the believers will vote based on the prompting of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost alone.
Amen.
That's what believers do. Because no matter what happens, we're going to have another president. Okay. And we still have to pray for him or her. We still are obligated to pray for whomever is in that office. And God is still obligated to take care of us regardless of who's in that office. But we have to act like believers. I'm done. Father, I thank you. I believe I've spoken. I've shared what you wanted shared. And I thank you, Lord, that the people understand. We're not to be moved by our five senses. We're to be moved by your word and your word only. We're not to pay any attention to the antics of the enemy. But we're to pay full attention to the prompting of the Holy Ghost. We thank you, Lord, that you've placed this trust in us as your children, that we will not corrupt the people by being faithless, but that we will always be found faithful and full of belief because we take the time, we have disciplined ourselves to make sure that we always have a God sense. We thank you, Father, that we live in this country, United States of America, where we can assemble freely. We thank you, Lord, that we're in a country, we're in a nation, where the gospel can go forth unhindered. We thank you, Father, for all of the coming opportunities to demonstrate who we are in Christ. We look forward to them, Lord. We've prepared ourselves for them, Lord. This world will know that there is a God, and he lives in us, and his word shall come to pass. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Folks, one of the things that we have to do is we have to make sure that we protect our temples. We have to make sure, just like you do, you didn't leave and come to church and have all the doors and windows to your home open. You don't do that. You made sure everything was closed, locked up, had a security system, pushing a button, you turned it on. In the same way, if we're going to have a strong God sense, we have to do something about our open door policy. So what do I mean by that? There are too many instances where we've left the door open because of things that we like. Things that we do privately that we think no one knows, but God knows. And it will affect your God sense. Because if you're doing that, and we call them secret sins, but they're not a secret because God knows what you're doing. But by doing them, we're deluding ourselves into thinking no one will ever know this, not even God. You think about it, and we're laughing, but yet and still, that's what we do. That's what we do. We actually think that God is off somewhere watching TV while we're doing whatever it is that we're doing that we know we shouldn't be. We know. We absolutely know, but we choose to do it anyway. And I'm telling you, whatever that is, you are not going to develop a sense of God, the type of God sense that we need so that our believing is effective, until we start shutting all those doors, all those openings. Stop saying to yourself, well, if God wants me to stop doing this, he'll stop me. I can tell you one thing. See, I can tell you several things, but I'm going to tell you this. God does want you to stop, and he's already given you the means to stop. He is not going to come in and stop you. He's given you his word. And that's enough. So if you're guilty, I'm not going to ask you to stand, not going to embarrass you. It's never my intent. I'm going to tell you, God is saying, stop. Right now, go to him and repent, and then just move on. Just move on. You will find that some changes will come in your life that you've been hoping for and dreaming for years, not understanding why it's not happening. You've opened a door, and it put a block between you and what God has for you. And in some of you, it's caused doubts. You're doubting if God's word is true. I'm telling you, his word is true. I'm standing here because his word is true. Pastor Sarah is still here because his word is true. We are in this building because his word is true. We're going to take over the Sears building because his word is true. This place is going to be too small for the people that God is sending here because his word is true. And just maybe one of the reasons we're not seeing it is there are too many folks with this open door policy. Shut the doors and live your life for Christ. The first step in living a life for Christ is that you have to receive him as your Savior. You have to receive him. It's really that simple. It's not complicated. Not complicated at all. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. But God said, he sent Jesus so that we would have life. Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody. Anybody. So everybody in here qualifies. So say this with me. Father God, I believe that you are God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for the sins of mankind. That includes me. I believe he went to hell. But I also believe that after 3 days in hell, God raised him from the dead. Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my heart. Come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I call you Lord. And I'm asking you, make something new of me. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I need you to raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it, or you prayed this prayer again and you said, I'm shutting all the doors and I want to acknowledge it, just raise your hand.